This morning's reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verses 1 to 9, the healing at the pool. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the sheep gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralysed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I'd now like to invite Bishop Michael Masale to come up to speak to us. He's going to be sharing the message based on that scripture this morning, being the right person in all circumstances. Please come, Bishop Michael.
Well, good morning, everyone. So good to be here again after 3 years. You know, I was just being reminded that I was here on 20th of October, 2019, and then I was planning to come back the following year to Australia. Actually, I was planning to come back to Australia the following year, 2020, and there was COVID. And so I couldn't come, and that was 3 years now. So I'm so happy to be back in Australia, and especially in Adelaide. I usually tell people Adelaide is my second home because it is the only city I would stay in for 2 months, the only city in the world. So it's such a blessing. And thank you very much. And thank you very much, Reverend Jonathan, for having me here once again. And this is interesting because the last time I was here was my last Sunday speaking in a church. And then I left and went back to Kenya. And this Sunday is my last Sunday speaking in a church. And then a week later, I go back to Kenya. So you can imagine what a coincidence. Well, I come from Kenya, and you can see the map of Kenya on the screen. Kenya is known for producing the world marathon champions, and so I'm a champion. Well, brief history about myself. That is the capital. Nairobi is the capital of Kenya, and that's where I was born, the first among 9 children. So that's 4 boys and 5 girls. I got my education in Nairobi, and after my university education in Nairobi, I got a job by the Kenya government to teach in a high school in Western Kenya, somewhere there, a place called Tarubo. Tarubo is 350 kilometers from Nairobi. It was the first time I was going to the country because I was a city boy. And so when I got there, I began working as a teacher in a community, a mixed community, but especially the community I was working with was a poor community. Children from the slum areas of Tarubo. And because I had got very good education in Nairobi, I knew what was in education, the power that was in education, to liberate, emancipate one from ignorance and to liberate a person from poverty. Because once you get an education, you can get a job, a skilled job, and you can earn a good salary. And that will help you change the environment around you and deliver you from poverty. And so I kept seeing children going back and forth to school and back home, to school and back home, because they were each time sent home since they lacked to pay school fees. And this really broke my heart. And from time to time, I would help children by paying school fees for them. So I would ask, what's your problem? Why are you not at school? I was sent home for school fees. So can we go back to school? Yes. So I would go to school, talk to the headmaster or the headmistress, and pay the money. It wasn't a lot of money, but I would still pay that money, and the child would be at school. So I kept doing that for quite a while, and at the school where I was teaching, which was a government school, there is a young lady who came to do placement. Her name is Emily. She had come all the way from Nairobi, and she was studying at the uni in Nairobi, and she had come for placement in our school. And so I got interested in her. We started talking. We got into courtship, and later we married. So she went back to university, but we kept communicating, you know, letter writing, and it takes 1 week to Nairobi. She replies another 1 week to Western Kenya. And later we married. And after we married, I asked her if she could come and teach in the same school I was teaching. And she agreed. And so we were teaching in that school and helping children by paying school fees for them to go to school. In 1998, God put in my heart a vision to set up a Christian school. And the first person I shared that vision with was my wife, Emily. And we started praying. And so we prayed for 13 years. And in the 13th year of praying, I had another burden to travel to Uganda. So this is Kenya, and that is Uganda. So I traveled to Kampala, the city, the capital city of Uganda, to pray. I had been praying. There are so many mountains, prayer mountains in Kenya. There are so many prayer mountains in Kenya. So when I was praying for this Christian school, I used to go to the prayer mountains. But this time, I had a burden to go to Uganda. That's the biggest mountain in East and Central Africa. It's called Africa Prayer Mountain. And so I got on a bus and I went to Kampala, Uganda, to Africa Prayer Mountain to pray. I paid my registration fee. I was given a tent. And I was shown, go to the east side of the prayer mountain, pitch your tent there, and stay there to pray. And so that's what I did. I went to the east side. There was a bush there. I got my location. I pitched my tent, and I started praying. But that night, I had a thought. And I said, let me communicate with a few of the pastors I know in Uganda to let them know that I'm just at the Africa Prayer Mountain doing prayer. So I texted three of them. Two of them texted back, requesting me to go to their churches after I finish my prayers and preach in their churches. And I said, no, I'll be too tired. I think I just need to go back to Kenya. But there is one of the pastors who texted me and said, can I come? and see you tomorrow. And so I texted and said, yes. So the following day, he came. He went to the registration desk. They looked at the register, they saw my name, and they said, oh, Bishop Michael is on the east side. So you go to the east side and look for him. You know, there is no address. You're just told that side. And so he came, and that morning, I had someone shouting, Bishop, Bishop, Bishop. So I got out of my tent. I knew it was Pastor Jonah. I got out of my tent, and there he was. And so he saw me, he came towards me. We shook hands and he said, welcome to Uganda. And I've just come to tell you, it was in August 2011. So he said, I've come to tell you that in December we are having a leaders' conference called the Gathering of the Generals in our church in Uganda. And Pastor Mark Baker from Adelaide, Australia, is the guest speaker. And I would like you to come with the pastors from Kenya to this conference. We will provide accommodation and food for free, but they need to come with their transport back and forth. So I said, that's a good thing. I love to come to the conference. And I'll mobilize pastors and their spouses and come with them. So we left it at that. I was at the prayer mountain for 8 days. And after 8 days, and when we talk of prayer mountain, in Africa we are marathon runners, we know it's just water. So day one, day two, day three, nothing goes into the mouth. Day four, it's plain water. No sugar, no nothing in the water. So after 8 days, I went back to Kenya. That was still August. I started mobilizing pastors from my region and others from Nairobi whom I know. I told them about the conference in Uganda. Many of them had not been to Uganda, so it was an excitement for them. So come December, I was there with 20 pastors and their spouses at the conference. And there is this man, a pastor from Australia, who is talking about the power of divine connection. That really touched my heart. Very inspiring message. And when he finished talking, going to sit, I went to him, I shook his hand, and I said, thank you for that message. It's a great encouragement to me. I would like you next year to come to Kenya and speak. I will organize pastors all over Kenya, have a conference and invite you to come and speak to them. Have you been to Kenya? He said, no. So I would like you to come to Kenya. He said, no, Michael, I cannot come. Let me pray about it. I'll pray about it. So we left it at that. The conference was there for 3 days. On the third day of the conference, he finishes speaking. He calls me, Michael, come, come. Tears were welling up his eyes. And he says, I've been praying and the Lord has told me to come to Kenya next year, December. So we have a span of 1 year to prepare for a conference. So he gives me his contacts. I give him my contacts. He comes to Australia, I go to Kenya, and that's it. That's December. Then we have January. February, I receive an email from him. He's inviting me to a leadership development conference that is called the Gathering of the Generals at World Christian Harvest Church in Ingle Farm, Adelaide, South Australia, in April. So this is February, and the conference is in April. So I have 2 months to prepare to travel to Australia. had never ever been overseas. Had never ever been on a plane. So it was thrilling, exciting for me. In his invitation, he said, "We will provide accommodation and food, but you need to organize for your air ticket." So that was the challenge. At that time, I had given up my teaching job, but my wife Emily was still teaching in the same school. The reason I'd given up my teaching job was because I had such a big burden to help community, the poor, to encourage them, to provide counsel, guidance, and support, any support I could. And so I could not balance between teaching and community social work as a church minister. So I didn't have enough money on my account. Emily had some money. But on our farm, which is a 4-acre farm, I grow maize. And so we had some maize that we had harvested, and it was in the storehouse. And I asked Emily, "Can we sell this maize so that we add to our little saving and I go to Australia?" And she said, "Yeah, we can do that." And so we sold all the maize. And that basically meant we would not have food, because maize is our staple of food. We would not have food for that year. So I got the air ticket onto the plane. I asked the travel agent to get me the cheapest plane to Adelaide, the cheapest. And so she rang me up and said, "I got the cheapest, that is KLM, Dutch Airlines." And I said, "Yeah." So I got into the plane. It was so exciting for me to get into the plane. And the way it taxis, you know, and goes like this. I'd seen all this on TV, but now it was real for me. And then the takeoff, and my heart just went like this. Anyway, so my flight was to go to Amsterdam, and then I'd take another plane from Amsterdam to Kuala Lumpur, and then another plane from Kuala Lumpur to Adelaide. So it was a long, long trip. But very exciting for me, because that's what I wanted. I just wanted to be in the air. When I got to Adelaide, I cleared with the immigration. I got my baggage. And I came out of the airport. There was somebody I knew who would meet me. And I'd been advised this person will have a placard written, "Bishop Michael Musale." And so when I got out, and there were people over there waiting to meet their friends and relatives, family, and there was one person with a placard written my name, and people were pointing at him and at me. I could see that. And then it's like he was saying no. And then when I saw him, I gave a smile and went towards him. And the people who were surrounding him laughed and say, "We told you, we told you." That person who was meeting me is John Drake, the one I'm staying with here. And John says he thought he was an African bishop. So I was dressed, you know, I was dressed in a short-sleeved shirt with a hat and a pair of jeans. And he was expecting a bishop with a cassock, with the robes, and with a staff. So they were telling him he should be that, because I was the only black person coming out. I was the only black person on the plane, by the way. So that was another world. I was just in another world. So when I was coming out, I was the only black person. And they said, "He should be the one." He said, "No, he's a bishop. He's a bishop." Anyway, that's how I connected with John. He took me to the hostel where I was going to stay during the conference. And as he drove me to the Hosanna Heights hostels, I was thrilled with how Australia is blessed. Just looking at the streets, the magnificence of the streets, the buildings, the cleanliness. You know, no garbage. Because I'm used to garbage. I'm used to dirt. I'm used to seeing many, many people just walking, just on foot. Not driving, just walking. I'm used to that. I don't see people walking on foot. Everyone is driving. That really thrilled me. Anyway, so at the conference, I met quite a number of pastors from New South Wales, Victoria, Western Australia, Adelaide. And we were just connecting and talking. And some of them were asking me, what are you doing in Kenya apart from sharing the word of God, the gospel? And I said, I talked about a Christian school I wanted to set up. And there was a few of them who said, we would like you to come back the following year. We'll do an itinerary for you to go to churches and share your vision to go to home groups. And I said, if I get the air ticket, I'll come. They said, no, we will pay for your air ticket. So the following year, I was again in Adelaide. That is the year 2013. And that was my 15th year of praying, our 15th year with Emily of praying. And we started the school in the year 2013. And the reason for starting the school was that children's demand for education was getting increasingly high, yet many couldn't go to school due to lack of school fees. And if these children were not at school, they would end up being street children. They would engage in child labor, in drugs, prostitution, gangsterism, crime, and subsequently be prone to HIV/AIDS, which again is prevalent in Africa. My ambition for these children is for them to become leaders in civic and corporate institutions, to become wealth creators and professionals in various fields. And this will help them break the poverty cycle in their families and change the world around them. They will be the right people to restore Christian ethics and integrity in our society. We therefore provide the children with free premium education and a daily nutritious meal and teach them about Jesus. The school started in July 2013 with 20 children and one teacher in a small mud walled classroom, and that's the school. That's how it started in 2013. Look at those little children. And behind them is the mud walled classroom. And there is one teacher, the other one is an aide. The one on the left is just an aide. So that's how we started the school 9 years ago. And I want you to mark that because it means so much to me. And you can see the children in the classroom. The school grew in number to 100 children and 5 teachers in 2017. And it gave birth to a second school in Seregeya with 20 children in May 2017. So Seregeya and Tarubo are 15 meters apart. That's another desperate community. And we have a church there. And so the community there said, you've started a school here. We want a school here. So we started another school there. So that's the second school, the Victory Christian School in Seregeya. At least that school is better. We started with the tin shed. It's not like the first one where it was mud. That is the tin shed. Those are the children. We rejoice to have 280 children in the two schools, 14 teachers and 5 support staff this year. That's how far God has taken us. And the 20 children who pioneered the school in 2013 joined the public high school this year, to the amazement of the entire community of Tarubo. There they are. Did you see those 20 little children who started the school? There they are. They are in year 9 in a public high school. They are left with just 3 years to complete high school, join university, 4 years, graduate from university, get jobs, come back to community, to help community, to help their parents settle, because those children come from the slums. So they're actually kind of, they have no property of their own. The government can decide to knock down all the houses, the shanties in the slum area, and develop that area. So they have no property of their own. So I'm looking at it that once they finish high school 3 years from now, they go to uni 4 years, they work, I give them 3 years to settle, getting employment and, you know, establishing themselves. They come back to community to help their parents, to help the community, and also come back to our school to encourage the little children in the school and also support the school. That's my vision. So I'm calculating that 10 years from now, these children will be back in the community, helping community and supporting our school. And it will be ongoing, because once these ones graduate, the next class that is behind them will also be graduating the following year. So we'll have a flow of these children from Victory Christian School coming back to community to give back. What activities do we have now? That's the school. We started with the Mud World classrooms, but you can see permanent classrooms, 8 of them, all built through the generosity of Australians. So what activities do we have? We have learning. And we have volunteers who come to the school to teach. Like, that's an Adelaide girl. She was there for a couple of weeks. And she said, okay, I can teach public speaking and English. Public speaking. You know, we need to develop their personality. So she came, she was there 2 weeks, helping with that. So that is teaching. That's a teacher from Kenya, of course. And there is painting. And all those resources are funded by Australians. There is playing and motor racing and the Australian football. That's another Australian from Adelaide who told me, Michael, I was preaching at the Teen Challenge. So he goes to the, he's part of the Teen Challenge team. You know, he's a teacher there. He supports there. So he said, I have skills. I'm a gardener. I do first aid. I work with the fire department. I'm a builder. I'm a plumber. I can just come and help community. I said, okay, you come. So one day he sent me an email. He said, I'm thinking of coming to Kenya. I said, oh, you come this month. So he came and actually has helped a great deal, the community, in gardening, in building skills. And so in the school, he taught them about first aid and fire and all that. And then the Australian footy. There is gardening. Yeah. That's maize. That's maize. It's not sweet corn. It's just flat. But it's our stable food. There is working, so we train them to work. So they're preparing mud to patch up some of the... We have two classrooms that are not permanently built. They're still mud walled. So there they are. And the girls are there patching up the cracks. There is devotion. And you can see I'm there doing a devotion with the children. Every morning we have devotion. Every morning the Bible, prayer, singing of hymns and all that. And you'll ask, so who is doing the devotion and you are here 2 months? I'm a bishop. And a bishop is a pastor of pastors. So I've developed pastors and they are there. They do the same. And out of the teachers, the 14 teachers we have, 2 of them are trained pastors. There is prayer time. There is mentorship. So that's mentorship. I'm there with the high school students. who joined public high school. Since they are in a public high school, they're still our children, so they still come back to our school. They're still sponsored by Australians. And so during school holidays, we mentor them. So we have devotion, we have Bible study, we look at their grades, we advise and all that, because we want them to excel in their academic work also and get good jobs. And that's the end of a mentorship program. And there is this man, this gentleman you see here, was our guest speaker in the last mentorship program we had. And this guest speaker was raised as an orphan. And he lived with his grandmother. He had the same problems our children have. But he went to uni, graduated, he's a chemical engineer, and he's a pastor. So we invited him to come and encourage the children. There is lunchtime, we give them a daily nutritious meal, and you can support a child. So that is Matt Dutchke, who is supporting the two children he's holding. It's only $25 per month for a child in primary school. And this caters for educational materials, food, tuition, repairs, and maintenance. And it is $42 per month to sponsor a child in high school. I have brochures at the, I don't know whether it's the foyer. There is a table somewhere there. The hall. So I have some brochures on a table in the hall. One is a newsletter we dispatch every second month. And so if you'd love to be receiving our newsletter, which gives update of what we are doing at the school, and you can pray for us, there is a sign-up sheet again on the table. Just write your name, your email address, and phone number, and we'll be happy to send you the newsletter. Then there is a brochure that is talking about the school, and there is also another brochure that gives my story. My story is long, so I couldn't say it all here, but it's here. The children, in February this year, we had a holiday in the school because we were celebrating the 70th year of the Queen's accession in Rain. And so we were praying for the Queen, and the children said, "Can we make a greeting card for the Queen?" I said, "Yes." So they made a greeting card, and I made a photocopies of the greeting card. They gave me the greeting card. I sent it to Buckingham Palace. It was the third letter I was sending to Buckingham Palace, because I've done that twice, and the Queen, through the lady-in-waiting, replied, blessing the school, sending blessings to the school. So I send it there, so you can have a few prayers that the children have made in this greeting card. Then, lastly, if you'd like to sponsor a child, there is this form here. Just write the name of the child, because there are pictures over there of the children you can sponsor if you want. Just write the name of the child and your name, and that will be good. Today's message is being the right person in all circumstances. This is my 9th year coming to Australia, and each time I come to Australia, there is a Kenyan friend of mine who lives and works in Sydney. So I would ring him, and we would just talk. Many times he would ask me, "When are you coming to Sydney?" I tell him, "No, I'm in Adelaide." So there is a year I called him, and he asked me, "Do you know someone in Canberra?" And that shocked me. Because, I mean, I don't know anyone in Canberra. He lives in Sydney, so he's closer to Canberra. He should be able to know people in Canberra. He wanted to know if I knew someone in Canberra from the Kenyan High Commission, because he still has his Kenyan passport, which he uses, and it had expired. So he had submitted the expired passport to the Kenyan High Commission in Canberra. He had filled the form, he had paid the renewal fee, And he was told to wait. And the waiting was like forever. And so he was asking me, do you know someone in Canberra? Because he thought if I knew someone in Canberra, he would help fix his problem. And that is a frequently asked question. Do you know someone who can do this or that? Do you know someone who can fix my generator? Do you know someone who can fix my car? Do you know someone who can fix my, you know? And whoever is asking that question is always looking for a problem fixer. He's always looking for someone in authority or someone in a place of influence who can speed up a process that is slowed or who can reactivate a process that has stalled. The person in authority or the person in that place of influence is the right person to help. And a vast majority of people have received their desired goals through the help of others. The Bible reveals to us that our God is an ever-present help. Psalms 46 verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Jesus healed a man who was crippled for 38 years and was lying beside the pool of Bethesda, having no one to help him into the pool. And when Jesus asked him, would you like to get well? And the man said, sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is sad. When I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. At once, the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. For many years, this man lay beside that pool, having no one to help him get into the pool. There were conditions for healing. An angel had to come down, stir the water, and the first one into the water got the healing. It was not known when the angel would come. The sick who were at the pool didn't know the day and the time. So you would ask, when are you going to get healed? We don't know. When is the angel coming? We don't know. So if the angel came today, you don't know when he'll come next. And the first one to get in, only the first one would get the healing. Others could get in, yes, but only the first one would get the healing. And no wonder this man was in his condition for 38 years. We read from the Bible that when Jesus was passing by, he asked the man. The man said, I have no one to help me. I have no one to help me into the water. But Jesus healed him. He did not need to push him into the water. He did not need to wait for the angel to come and disturb the water. Jesus simply said, come on, get up, pick up your mat and walk. Jesus was the right person for this disabled man. At a time when the water is not disturbed, he is our present help in favorable and an unfavorable circumstances. He used an unorthodox method to heal this man according to the context of the scripture. In response to God's work in our hearts, we are called to share the wonders of his invisible nature with a world in desperate need of him. And God has chosen us to use us to reveal himself. And you are the right person God wants to use to demonstrate his unfathomable love to the sick, desperate, and hurting world. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So God chose us before the creation of the world and ordained us for such a time as this to do good works. And Jesus said in John 14:12, "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things because I am going to the Father." In other words, we are the hands and feet of Jesus. And from the Bible again, we read that because as he is, so are we in this world. We present Jesus to the world as his ambassadors and work on his behalf what he ought to have done, because we have his love in our hearts. And no wonder the Apostle Paul exhorts us to be prepared in season and out of season. To be the right person in season and to be the right person out of season. To serve God when the environment is favorable and to serve God when the environment is toxic. To help your neighbor in need when you feel like, and to help your neighbor in need when you don't feel like. You know, Paul challenges us in Romans 12. He says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. In so doing, you'll be heaping coals of fire on his head. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. I'm not talking about enemy. I'm talking about neighbor. So a neighbor could be good. Anyway, there are some neighbors who are not good. But if your enemy is hungry and you feed him, how much more should you do good to your neighbor who is in need, even when you don't feel like? We are encouraged to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Whether circumstances are good or bad, we are encouraged to be thankful and to be positively minded. And we just sang a very beautiful hymn. It is well, it is well with my soul, with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. We give thanks in all circumstances. And in your calling to be the right person in all circumstances, you can follow the example of Habakkuk, the prophet Habakkuk. And Habakkuk says this. He says, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I'll rejoice in the Lord. I'll be joyful in God, my Savior. When God calls you, he equips you with a unique grace which allows people around you to sense his spirit in you, and they expect that spirit that is in you to flow out into their lives so that they can be encouraged, they can be uplifted, they can receive comfort. You can be a ladder by which someone can climb to reach his God-ordained destiny. And people have risen to fame through the help of others. And I come from a country where we have the marathon runners. And these champions did not just come from nowhere. There was someone who encouraged them, someone who provided support, someone who stood behind them until they've become so famous. Someone said, with the right mindset, with the right people, and with the right support, things happen. We have seen how Jesus healed a man disabled for 38 years who laid at the pool with no one to help him. And when Jesus helped this man, I believe this man was able to walk because he was healed. I believe this man may be married and raised a family. Well, I guess he was not married because he says, I have no one to help me into the pool. If he had children, they would have been hanging around there just waiting for the angel to come, disturb the water, and they push him. This man had no one to help him. So I believe Jesus made a day. Jesus made a day for this man. Whom have you made the day for? Whose life have you impacted? God has made you a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to Him. And you are the right person in people's lives, and you need to live right and reveal God's heart to these people. You should know that you were made to share God's heart. A heart of love and self-sacrifice for others. Zainabu Ali is a woman in my community. She's a Muslim. She has two of her children in our school. And one, the elder one, who is in our school, is not her biological son. And this boy was picked up from the village, the streets of Tarubo, and she has been raising this boy. And so she says, none of her children, her biological children, went to a high school due to lack of school fees. But she's so grateful that Abu Bakr, who is now called John Bush, has received, by grace, support from Australia and has joined for the first time in the whole of that family a high school, a public high school. So that is Abu Bakr. Abu Bakr has converted to Christian. That is an achievement I really cherish. We go with him wherever I go to preach. Every Sunday comes to my house with his other sister who is also in our school. Both have converted to Christian. And we'd go, if I'm going to Mapera, I'll go with them. If I'm going to Tarubo in our church, I'll go with them. And in the church, they have taken responsibilities. They wash the toilets and they do jobs in the church. You may not know to what extent your influence has impacted lives which you have invested in. So being the right person in all circumstances is being great. And all great people have one thing in common. They've been selfless in their service to others to help them overcome obstacles. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "Not everybody can be famous, but everybody can be great. Because greatness is determined by service. I desire that you may find joy and passion in God's longing to use you in a powerful and unique way, being the right person in all circumstances. And your life will never be fulfilling until you allow God to use you as the right person in all circumstances. Let's pray. We thank you, dear Lord, for your word this morning. We have seen how Jesus was the right person for the disabled man who lay at the pool for 38 years, having no one to help him. And Lord, we pray, make us be the right people in people's lives, that we may share your heart of love to this desperate, hurting, and dying world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.